Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. This is probably a verse, if you've grown up in churches of Christ, you've probably heard a few times. Romans 10, 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. I enjoy TV, and I enjoy the fact that cable television is always going out of its way to make their systems more convenient. I have AT&T U-verse. Anyone else have AT&T U-verse? Becoming a pretty popular system. One of the things they do now is you can go on your TV and you can program your favorite channels. And then there's this one channel that has your like 6 or 8 favorite channels on one screen. So you can look at all 8 of your favorite channels, and then you can go to that one and decide which one you want to go watch. Now, the other day I was playing with this thing and I programmed my favorite channels. And as you might imagine, my favorite channels are composed mainly of sports channels and what else you think? Food channels, yes. The cooking channel, the Food Network. I love the cooking channels, and I love cooking shows. I do. I like Emerald and Bobby Flay, and if you watch a lot of cooking shows, you know that it used to be that cooking shows were just that. They were just shows where people shared recipes. But I guess in the blooming or booming reality TV shows, most of the cooking shows are competitions. You know, you got the Iron Chef America. You've got Worst Cooks in America. Have you seen that show? Hilarious. Worst Cooks in America, Top Chef. And some of these cooking competitions, with, you know, a lot of good chefs, they do something that I've become interested in, called, deconstruction. So what the chefs have to do, they're given a meal. And they have to deconstruct that meal and make another meal. So, for example, shepherd's pie. I love shepherd's pie. Here in America, we normally make it with ground beef. But the classic shepherd's pie is lamb, peas, carrots, onions, and some sort of gravy or something. Well, chefs are sometimes told, okay, we want you to deconstruct shepherd's pie and make another meal. What that means is they have to take the lamb out and take the carrots and the peas and or the potatoes, I forgot the potatoes, and they have to make an entirely different meal. Okay, if that doesn't make sense, I'm going to demonstrate it for you today. All right, the most popular Church of Christ potluck dish is... chicken, no, green bean casserole. Green bean casserole. Now y'all acting like I'm making this up. At every potluck, you will find a green bean casserole. We're almost guaranteed to see that. Now, green bean casserole is made up of what? Green beans, cream of mushroom soup, and French fried onions, right? Okay, you put that all together, bake it for 375, put some salt and pepper in it, and it comes out to green bean casserole. Well, I was thinking the other day, I wonder if I could deconstruct green bean casserole. So that's what I'm going to do. So what I did is I took some green beans and I pureed them. And got a fruit processor and put them in and then I took the cream of mushroom soup and I put that in the green beans and made this little green goo. So I'm deconstructing and I'm making something else. And then what I thought is, well, how do I do the onions? Well, I don't have a deep fryer here at church, so I was thinking, man, some onion rings. Listen, we're having a Super Bowl, right? And when you have a lot of people for Super Bowl, you have finger foods. You can't serve green bean casserole, but you can serve onion rings, right? Got some onion rings here. This is like the bag Burger King onion rings. They're probably gross, but for sake of this demonstration, it's going to do. Now, I need a couple of volunteers. I need a couple can I get a couple teens maybe? Henry, you got to come try this. Henry, you've got to try this. Now, one day several years ago, at my house, I remember putting in a blender some ice cream and some taco meat. Y'all remember that? Morgan, you remember that. And Henry, for $5, drunk this concoction of taco meat and ice cream. So I need one more volunteer, and an adult, preferably. Yeah. Well, who is that back there? Come here, Connor. Yeah, come on, buddy. Very, very good. Now, y'all promise me if y'all don't like this, you're going to love me. I just want you to taste it and tell me what you think. And if good, then tell everybody, and you have a deconstructed green bean casserole for your Super Bowl parties. Okay, so just take an onion ring and take a dip and taste it. Tell me what you think. Huh? Huh? Huh, they like it. Yeah, Mikey. Yeah, he likes it. All right, so here, just take it down this aisle. Just try it. Just try it. I know you're a visitor, but it's actually pretty good. Look at that. I done deconstructed green bean casserole. So that'll be there if you want to come up later on and have some. That's there for you. If you notice, I didn't try it. Now, deconstruction has its downside, because sometimes it just doesn't work. You know, some people may taste that and say, what do you think, Darren? Huh? Yeah, not bad. You're going for more. Some people may say, just leave green bean casserole alone. Okay, just save it for the potlucks. That's the downside of deconstruction. For the next several weeks, I want to spend some time deconstructing something that has a long-standing history in churches of Christ. If you're wanting some of this, next week sit up front. Maybe you'll have some. I want to deconstruct the plan of salvation. Now, for me, this was the first foundational teaching that I received. If you want to become a Christian, we were given a plan. The plan said you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. How many people are familiar with this? Now listen, this is the Church of Christ plan. If you go on the internet and type in plan of salvation, you will receive 100 other plans. But this is the plan that most of us, if you've grown up in churches of Christ, this is something that you've heard in some way, shape, or form. From what we understand, the origin of the five-step process actually originated by one of our early restoration leaders, a guy by the name of Walter Scott. Walter Scott was a very, very spiritual man. And he was a skilled preacher and communicator, and he also was a theologian. After an extensive study of the book of Acts and conversions in the book of Acts, he came up with a plan. He said that there had to be a way to communicate what God is doing in Jesus Christ and in the church, and we have to come up with a way to communicate that to people who hear our preaching. Now, it's important to stress that Walter Scott's preaching was completely centered on Jesus Christ. As one author wrote, Scott believed that Jesus, the Messiah, was the golden oracle of the Christian faith. Jesus was to be lifted up and people called to respond to him. Jesus, the Messiah, was the creed of Christianity. Faith in him was the requirement of entrance and the term of fellowship for Christianity. Now, Scott's plan, if that's what we want to call it, boiled down to this. He, instead of hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, his was faith, repentance, baptism, remission of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit, and eternal life. Now, Scott was a successful preacher. He baptized, is believed, in his lifetime over 30,000 people, over 30 years of ministry. And trying to make this gospel simple and easily repeated. Again, now you have to remember, in the 19th century, not everyone education was well educated. So you had to boil things down and make it simple. So he formulated a mnemonic way to recite this teaching. Now, since the hand has five fingers, he wanted to skim it down so people could remember it with the five fingers. Now, his five was faith, repentance, baptism, remission of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the plan of salvation as Walter Scott preached it and as several people preached it. Well, as time goes and people begin to adapt preaching this plan of salvation, it began to adapt and it began to morph into other things. What we have today, if you grew up again in Churches of Christ, is a mutation that has taken place over several years. Whereas in the 21st century or 20th century and 21st century, we're familiar with the hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And in many regards, the plan has taken the place of the man. The plan becomes the end and culmination, not a step in the process of the spiritual journey. This is what leads me to this new series of sermons over the next month or so. I'm not going to spend time arguing for or against the plan of salvation. That's not my goal. I do want to deconstruct what some of us know to be the plan of salvation and serve it up in an entirely different meal I like to call inside out. I want to explore what it means to hear. I want to explore belief, repentance, confession, and baptism as it relates to this thing that God is doing on the inside. And hopefully by exploring and experiencing what God is doing on the inside, I pray that the expression of this inward reality might be seen on the outside. Our activity on the outside is often the reflection of what's going on the inside of us. Now, I often wonder what church would be like if we were all turned inside out. Forget the graphic nature of our inward organs, but I wonder if when we came to church, what was really in our heart was just right on us. You know what I mean? You know, then we might find ourselves in a place where we're not telling half truths about how we really feel. How you doing today, man? I'm doing great. But on the inside, there's a war going on. I wonder what church would be like if we didn't have to guess, if the person who was telling me everything was okay, if we didn't have to say, well, I wonder if they're telling me the truth or not. Now, if you're like me, that scares you to death. I'm scared to death to come in here and let you see everything that's inside of me. It might scare some of you. It surely would make you laugh. I'm not sure that I want to do that. That's kind of how we are, aren't we? We're very guarded with what's on the inside. But if we did show what was inside, maybe we could better diagnose the behaviors that are in need of fixing. If we could see the inside, we maybe know more clearly what to pray for when we pray for one another. Maybe if we saw what was on the inside, on the outside, we could stop being fake. We can be real. It's frightening to think what you might think of me if you see the inside of me, yet the inside is the very thing that God is desirous to reach, to cleanse, to alter, to change. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God was speaking to a people in exile who had left him for other gods. And the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. The actions of the follower will be in tune with what God wants if he has your heart. So here's my question. Does God have your heart? Does God have in his possession your heart? That's the $64,000 question, isn't it? Or, well, inflation, 1955, 2000, about $570,000 question. Does God have your heart? Does God have the heart of this body? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Old Testament 5th book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse number 1, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. In Moses' benedictory sermon to the people of Israel, Moses includes what is called the Shema. The Shema is a Hebrew word for hear. It was a Jewish confession of faith. It was the first prayer listed in the Jewish prayer book. It was the first prayer that a Hebrew child learns. There is much surrounding its meaning and its reciting in Jewish culture. This confession captures the essence of the relationship between God and his people. It also raises the parameters of the human spiritual existence and experience. The human spiritual experience is one that involves listening and hearing. And in the spiritual experience, there are spiritual forces that are competing for our ears and our hearts. It's like the guy or the girl with the angel on one side and the devil on the other side. And they're both speaking in the ear. They're both trying to gain adherence to what they want to do. Yeah, I want you to do this. And no, you can't do that. That's the wrong thing to do. Oh, it's the right thing for you. No, you're a good person. You're not supposed to do that. It's the angel and the devil. The spiritual experience is one where there are a ton of voices competing for our ears and for our hearts. The life of a Hebrew would be one where the influence of other gods would compete with the influence of Jehovah. That's why it was so important that the Israelites teach their children from the earliest of time that Jehovah was the true God. It was important to teach the child to love the Lord with all their heart. The reciting and rehearsal of the Shema was a true declaration of faith, not to be taken lightly. You see, if God has the heart, the actions will follow. And so hearing is something that throughout Scripture and the experience of God's people is something that becomes extremely important, because there are and were so many competing voices. Right now in our culture, there are so many competing voices. And get this, not all the voices are evil. Success is not bad or evil. Yet sometimes success is a competing voice with the voice of God. Comfort isn't bad, is it? But sometimes being comfortable becomes a competing voice with the voice of God. There has been a consistent call always to hear God amongst competing voices. Isaiah chapter 1, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Verse number 10 in verse 1, chapter 1, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Again, in Isaiah chapter 51, hear me, God says, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. The idea of competing voices might have been illuminated on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember the story in Matthew chapter 17 and also in Mark and Luke chapter 17. So 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, up on a high mountain by themselves while they watched Jesus appeared. Jesus' appearance was changed. His face became bright like the sun and his clothes became white as light. Then Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Talking with Jesus, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you want, I will put up three tents here, or tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While Peter was talking, a bright cloud covered them. A voice came from the cloud and said, this is my son whom I love, and I am very pleased with him. Listen to him. Moses was a cool dude. He was a good dude, right? So was Elijah. But when it came to listening to these competing voices, the voices of Moses, the voices of Elijah, the Father says, this is my son. I love him, and I'm pleased with him, well pleased. Listen to him. Do you see this call from God? Listen to Jesus. Hear him. Allow his voice to go beyond your ears, right into the depths of your heart. Allow his voice to drive you, steer you, and move you. Allow his voice to drown out all the competing voices in your life. Allow his voice to be the loudest and most dominant voice in your life. And what might, you ask, make listening to Jesus easier? James chapter 4 and verse number 7 and 8. Says this, it says, so give yourselves completely to God. Stand against the devil, and the devil will run from you. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. You want to hear the voice of God? You want to hear Jesus? I'd say first give yourself to God, as the text says. So give yourselves completely to God. Again, it begs the question, does God right now have your heart? Does he have your full attention? Does he have everything that is you? Or does he have a percentage? Does he have your Sunday attention, but not your Monday through Saturday attention? Does he have you in your church relationships, but not your work relationships? Does he have you some days in your home, but other days not in your home? Have you given yourself completely to God? You want to hear the voice of God. Give yourself completely to him. Number two, turn the volume down on the competing voices, or turn them off. Text says, stand against the devil and the devil will run from you. Have we turned the volume down on competing voices, even those that aren't necessarily evil? It's a lot of noise in our lives. Sometimes we just need to turn it off so we can listen to Jesus. And three, have faith that God is doing something on the inside. Come near to God and God will come near to you. Is that something that we believe? Is that something that, you know, gets quoted and passed around? Man, that's a wonderful voice, a wonderful verse in the book of James. You know, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Do we believe that? Do we have faith that that's a reality? That drawing closer to God, he will draw closer to us. It helps us. It will enable us to hear him. So back to Romans chapter 10, where we started. Verse number 10 says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.' But not all Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing. Hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing. The human spiritual experience is one that is committed to a lifetime of listening and hearing from God. Through this hearing, our faith is bolstered, it's strengthened, it's fueled. Through hearing God, there is something that is taking place on the inside. And as the inside is being conditioned, it is likely to make its way toward the outside. And as the inside is being cultivated to be confident in Christ, when it comes to our outward testimony, will we be confident in Christ? When through hearing the word of God and allowing it to penetrate our heart regarding love, that inward reality will take shape outwardly. Does God have your heart? Are you listening to him? Or are the competing voices turned way up, drowning out the voice of God? My simple encouragement to you this morning, as was the encouragement to the people of old, the Israelite nation, both as they approached the promised land and when they were in captivity, in exile, same encouragement was given to them. It's the same encouragement that was given to the early church. Same encouragement that we're going to see through and through as we read the testimony of Scripture. My encouragement, like all of time, is this: listen to him. Turn off the competing voices. Trust that through hearing him that he's doing something inside of you right now. Hear him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Let this be the cry of our hearts, that God will consume us from the inside out. It's a song written a couple years ago that captures that confession and song. Here's that song that captures that cry.
A thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all things. Your will above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out, Lord.
It's a very simple declaration, but a declaration nonetheless.
A thousand times I fail.
Becomes our cry, becomes our declaration that God would do something, starting with the inside and making its way outward. Does God have your heart today? That's the question we keep coming back to. If He doesn't have your heart, I suspect it's going to be difficult hearing Him. I suspect if you're not in close proximity to God, it's going to be difficult to hear Him. Yet God is faithful. God is faithful in that if you're not in close proximity with Him, sometimes He will use situations, He'll use other people to speak to you. Yet nothing, I think, is better than that direct conversation from God's mouth to your heart. It's like playing, remember, you played the telephone game. If you ever played a telephone game in a youth group, understand there's no way the message will ever get through a youth group, because there's always someone, I don't know about if Greg would do it. There's always someone that's going to mess it up. You start with, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him, you know, won't perish, but will have everlasting life. That's the first message, and you go through 20 kids, and at the end, it's, you know, teen spirit smells like Nirvana and whatever. It's crazy. That's what happens. Something gets lost in translation when you have to go through other people. There's nothing that can replace God speaking directly to you, having an experience directly with God. Hey, Dean. But you can hear me now.
I can hear you now.
Because you're close to me. If we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. If we're not hearing the voice of God, if we're not hearing what He's speaking to our heart, my call to you, my encouragement to you, is just draw near to Him. Give Him your heart. As we stand and sing this song, you can give Him your heart here in this place. We don't have to go to a mountain. You don't have to go to somebody special. You really don't even have to come up front.
Now you tell me.
You can go back to yours. Right now at this very moment, if God does not have your heart, you can give it to Him right now. Just give it to Him. Let Him have it. Then open your ears and open your heart to listen to the voice of God in your life. You're having trouble loving? Listen to God. You're having trouble forgiving? Listen to God. You're having trouble living a moral life, fleeing the devil? Listen to God. So as we stand and sing this song, give Him your heart today. There's something that the church can do to help you, to aid you, to walk with you. We want to offer ourselves to you this morning, this afternoon. So please, consider giving God your heart right now. We pray as we stand and sing this song.